I am grateful and thankful for the times of prayer that we have at the altar as a church body. And God delights in that. He delights in our hearts as we draw near to Him and we're dependent upon Him. And we see that modeled in Christ in the early church, and we need to be modeling that together and in our own lives as we separate into the world and just be dependent upon our Lord, asking Him for divine enablement in all things. We need Him. We need Him. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and verse 10. And this morning, I want us to continue in a series of messages out of Matthew 13, which I have entitled Kingdom Truths. And in Matthew 13, we see a series of teachings from Jesus all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and much could be said about the kingdom of God. And Lord willing, we're going to plow through this chapter as the Lord leads and see much about the kingdom of God. But I want to remind us, as those who are Christ, that we are to be living first and foremost and seeking above all else the kingdom of God. That is to be priority number one. That is what is to be driving us in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so we who are Christ are to live no longer for ourselves. We're to be living no longer for this world or the kingdoms of the world, but we are to be living for Christ and the kingdom of Christ. Amen? I mean, that's all that's going to avail when it's all said and done. That's all that's going to last. Everything we see now is going to burn up and melt with fervent heat. But Christ and those who are Christ, His kingdom, it will endure forever. And right now, we're in a war. That's why we're seeing what's going on in our nation and around the world, because darkness is trying to prevail over the light of Christ. And God has us here as light, and we're to be engaged in warfare. We're to be battling in our own lives personally, given up to God daily, putting our flesh to death, empowered by the Spirit through prayer and the Word, and living for the glory of His name. And we need to be in that battle. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to be busy for the kingdom. And so in Matthew 13, we see a series of parables, one after the other, concerning the kingdom of God that we're to be seeking first and foremost and living for above all else. And last time we saw the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is all about the Word of God and it prevailing and marching forth in this world, and God building forth a kingdom, and then that word falling on various soils, various types of hearts. And Jesus explains this for us, and we looked at that. Jesus clearly says, verses 18 through 23, that the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of the kingdom. The seed is all of Scripture, specifically the gospel of Christ. And all of Scripture is pointing to Christ. And so the seed is the Word, and the sower is Christ Himself. Jesus came into the world, and every word that He spoke was the Word of God. Everywhere He went, He scattered the seed of the Word. And even today, Jesus is scattering the seed of the Word of God through those who are His faithful witnesses, divinely enabled by the Spirit of God to proclaim the truth of Scripture. He's still sowing the seed. As we go out and share the truth of Christ, it is though God were pleading through us that this world be reconciled to Him. God is pleading through us by the power of His Spirit. And then the soils are the types of hearts that the seed of God's Word falls upon. And you remember, there's the hard heart. It's the heart that's indifferent. It hears the Word of God, it could care less. It just bounces off, and the devil comes and steals the Word out of the heart. There's the shallow heart that hears the Word of God and they respond with joy. There's a response to the Word. But when persecution or tribulation comes because of the Word, when it gets too hard to follow Christ and they have to let go of too much, they fall away. And then there's the choked heart. And they too hear the Word of God and receive it with joy. But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the Word and it becomes unfruitful. And this is one of the most deceptive responses to the Word of Christ, because those who have this heart do not believe that they do. They think all is well. I believe all this truth, and yet they are choked out, and their life is full of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what has them. They bear no fruit to Christ. They are not His. But then, glory be to God, there is the fruitful heart. There are those that hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, moves their heart to see that Christ has died on the cross for them, their sins, moves them to repentance and turn into Christ as Savior and Lord. They call upon Him as Savior and Lord, and God reaches down and bursts them anew by the power of His Spirit, gives them new life in Christ, new direction, new power in life to live and serve Him, and they bear fruit unto Christ. The question is this: which one of these hearts, which one of these soils is yours? All of us have one of these hearts. God loves you. Beyond what you could ever imagine, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you, and He calls you to turn from sin in the world to Christ, to Savior and Lord. Put your faith in Him. He will save you. He will redeem you. And nothing matters more than this. And so this morning we continue on, and as we do, what we see here is the purpose of parables. Jesus is going to unload parable after parable in this chapter, and the disciples want to know why. So look at chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Let's pray this morning. Father, again, we humble ourselves and we just call upon you and confess our utter weakness. We long for you, O God, in the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, get me out of your way and preach to us this morning. Let us see Jesus. Let us see His truth. May your Spirit move from pew to pew and heart to heart and soul to soul. And God, make yourself known. Make your truth known. Root sin out of us and plant holiness and righteousness down deep in our souls and our hearts. And those that are lost, God, root them out of their lostness and bring them to saving faith in Christ. And teach us. Let Jesus be exalted in us this morning in all that is said, and even the response of our hearts this day, O God. Help us this morning. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, great multitudes have gathered together to Christ, according to verse 2. And Jesus has sat down in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and there scattered up the slope of the hill are the multitudes, great multitudes. It is a natural amphitheater setting. And Jesus begins to teach them. He's already has taught through the parable of the sower, and He has not yet explained what that means to His disciples. And so His disciples have come to Him and they have a question concerning His use of parables. It's there in verse 10. And the disciples came to Him and, and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus would often speak in parables as he preached and as he taught. But here in Matthew 13, he just unloads parable after parable after parable to these crowds and this multitude. He gives them a number of parables, all of them concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the word parable simply means to lay alongside. It is something that is laid aside of something else in comparison to shed light and to bring greater understanding. And here, greater understanding concerning the kingdom of God. These specific parables here in Matthew 13 are all about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, one and the same. One and the same. Verse 11, Jesus calls them the mysteries of the kingdom. And the word mystery is something that was previously hidden, now revealed. Previously it was covered up, and now it's been uncovered. It's been made known. But these are mysteries that are known only by the power of God and divine enablement by the Holy Spirit. We don't understand these without God. We don't understand the truth of Scripture without God. We don't understand anything of God, of Christ, of Scripture without the Holy Spirit giving us divine enablement, turning on the light. And so we need God. We need Him. And so Jesus, having spoken this parable to the multitudes, the disciples have now come to Him and they're asking Him, "Why? Why, Lord? Why do you speak to them in parables? What is the purpose of this?" And there's two things that Jesus reveals here. First of all, the use of parables is an act of divine judgment. It's an act of divine judgment. The word divine simply meaning God-given, God-enacted. This is something that is God-wrought. God has brought this. God has determine this. This is something that is coming forth from God Himself. This is God's judgment upon these multitudes. This is God's judgment upon the crowds. And so look at verse 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There's two groups of people gathered in that multitude. There are those that are truly His, those that are truly Christ, and there are those that are not. There are those who are not His. They're there, but they're not His. There are theirs that are truly Christ. They have come to hear the Word of God. It has fallen on good soil. They have responded to it. They have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They have been born anew by the power of God, and they're beginning to bear true fruit unto Christ. They're His. But then there's a multitude in that gathering. They're the few, by the way, those that are Christ. Then there's the many in that multitude. And they're all the other soils. They're the bad soil. Some of them, it's just bouncing off. Some of them are receiving it with joy, but other things are choking it out. They're not His. They're not born anew by His Spirit. And to them, it has not been given. It has not been given. So the parables were spoken as an act of divine judgment. How so? How is this judgment? Number one, parables were given to conceal. You see it there in verse 11. It says, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And so Jesus spoke parables for a twofold purpose, to reveal and to conceal. So you think about parables in the Scripture, you need to understand on one hand they are revealing truth, on the other hand they're concealing truth. Again, to those who are true followers of Christ, it is given to help them understand. Bring divine understanding, enlightenment, turn on the light that they might understand the deeper truths of the things of God, His kingdom. But to them, Jesus says, that crowd, that multitude that is not His, it has not been given. To those who are not true followers of Christ, the purpose of parables was to conceal the truth, to keep it veiled, to keep it hidden from their understanding. To them, notice, to them it has not been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The parallel passage of this is Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And there it says of them, "To those who are outside, all things come in parables." Mark that, those who are outside. Within that great multitude, many of them are outside. What do you mean they're outside? They're outside the kingdom. They're outside of Christ. They are not His disciples. They're not His children. They're not born by His power. They're outside the kingdom. To those who are outside, all things come in parables. And so to those who are not true followers of Christ, not truly in the faith of Christ, outside of His kingdom, all things come in parables. And so for those who are not truly Christ, not in the kingdom of Christ, outside of that kingdom, the parables concealed the truth from their mind and their understanding. It's an act of judgment. A parable without an explanation is only a riddle. It's a nice story at best. I mean, the parable of the sower in verses 3 to 9 is a nice story. But that's all it is. They have no idea what it means. They have no idea the deeper truth that underlies it. Now, Jesus begins to explain it in verse 18, and we read through that last time and looked through that. But without that, without Holy Spirit enablement, it is a riddle. They do not know, they do not understand what He is talking about. And sadly, that's where most of the crowds are. They are not sincere. They are not true followers of Christ. They're not genuine. They're there because of the miracles. They're there because they're taking the ride of Christ and they want to see what He's going to do next and they want to hear what He's going to say, but they're really not concerned about His truth and what it really means and applying that to their life. They just want to see the show. They're the unproductive soil. They're the unproductive hearts. False believers. And so this is an act of divine judgment. By using parables, the truth is hidden from them. It's concealed. In verse 12, Jesus, He expounds upon this and He makes this profound statement. Notice this in verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's powerful. That's profound. Again, whoever has, again, this is speaking of those who have true faith in Christ. They have been given a divine enablement to understand and perceive and know the mysteries of the kingdom. And to those who have, more will be given. They will have an abundance. But again, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. To the one who does not have true faith in Christ, does not have new life in Christ, true understanding by God, even what he has will be taken away. They will lose everything. In the end, they have nothing. Death will come for them, and their life will be gone. And God will weigh them on the balancing scale, and they will be found wanting. And they will be thrust into an eternal hell where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Even what they have is taken away. It's a powerful, profound truth. If you're not in Christ, having true faith, true understanding, true fruit unto Christ, then one day everything will be stripped away from you. Look over a few pages to the right to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We see the same truth. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. No longer about you, it's about Christ. No longer about us and what we want, it's about Him. Take up your cross. That's the level of commitment Christ is demanding. Be willing to die and follow Me. And then this, for whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. It's the same truth. You hear the Word of God, you hear the message of Christ, and you say, yeah, that's great, and maybe even respond to that and believe that, but you're not truly His and you're not living for Christ. You're not denying yourself. You're not following Him. And your seed there, your heart is choked out by the world and the things of the world, and you're trying to save your life and cling to this world. Then in the end, you lose it all. You try to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But oh, the profound paradox. If you just lay down your life there at the feet of Christ, you find it all. You find everything. In Christ is life. In Christ is everything that means anything. In Him is life everlasting. In Him is all the blessings of God Almighty. In Him. You find everything in Christ. Isn't it amazing? Those who will not come to Christ, even what they have, will be taken away. You remember the parable of the talents? And three stewards there, till one was given. Was it one? And I don't remember the numbers right here off the top, but 5 and 10. I think it's 1, 5, and 10. Is that right? Somebody correct me. Sounds, I'm getting some nods, yes. And you remember, two of them were faithful. They were faithful with what was entrusted to them. What is that talent? Oh, it's the divine light of God, the seed that was sown on your heart. It is the opportunities you had, the responsibilities, all the privileges God laid in your lap of your life. I mean, it's a multitude of things of privileges God has put into our lap. Two of them were faithful, and one of them went and squandered it. It buried it away. I don't care. I'm just going to bury that away. I'm not going to do anything with what has been entrusted to me. And remember what Jesus said to him? Take what he has been given. Take it from him. Even what he has, take it from him. And give it to the one who has 10 talents. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even what he has is taken away. Verse 13, Jesus continues, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." That's the diagnosis from Christ regarding the heart and soul of every person who hears the Word of God and does not take it to heart. This is their spiritual diagnosis. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. This is the result of sin and depravity. You know, all of us are born into the world this way. In the darkness of sin, we don't see. In the depths of depravity, we don't understand. That's why our world is doing what it does. That's why people march through the streets and say, "No king for us." Oh, they hear physically, but they don't hear spiritually. They understand some things about life, getting up every day, doing what they do, but they don't understand nothing about what life is truly about spiritually, what's eternal, what's not. And only God can take away that blindness and that darkness of sin and depravity and bring us to the light and the knowledge of Christ. To understand the truth. Only God can turn on the light. And there's not a greater need. And you know God has done that very thing. God has turned the light on in this world. Go to John chapter 1. Look at this. Familiar passage to most of us, John chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." That's Christ, by the way. This is Him before He took on human flesh, already existing with God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That is Christ Himself. The light shone into the world, this dark world, and God turned on the light, and the darkness of this world did not understand the truth of Christ and the light of Christ that was shining upon them. And they began to reject it. Some of them came to it. This is what happened with Israel. Jesus came to His own, and His own did what? Received Him not. received him not. Jesus shone the light of truth into their hearts, but they would not. And they would not. And they would not heed. They would not hear. They would not obey. And listen now, because they would not, they could not. Willful rejection now becomes judicial rejection. They willfully rejected the light. Now judicially God says, you will reject the light. To those who would not have Christ, repent and believe, the parables concealed the truth that they could not understand. And so parables were given to conceal, and then secondly, they were given to fulfill prophecy. Verses 14 and 15, it says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And he goes on to speak about that. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. God had foretold by the prophet Isaiah that they would not hear or understand when Christ came preaching to them. They would be hard of heart and dull of hearing. This is what God foretold through Isaiah in the very beginning of Isaiah's ministry, Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. And that prophecy in one sense applied to the time of Isaiah. They wouldn't hear God's man and God's light in that day either. And judgment came and they were taken as captives. But it transcended the time of Isaiah to the time of Christ, to these crowds gathered before Jesus. This is a pronouncement of judgment upon Israel. You know, Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is sowing the seed of the Word of God everywhere that He goes. He's warning them of the coming judgment. He is telling them that the gospel has come, that He is Christ, the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world. He's pleading with them to repent and turn to Him. And not only is He proclaiming the gospel and calling them to repent, but He's going everywhere and He is performing miracles and signs and wonders to the point that no one can deny that God is with Him. And still they will not believe. And they will not believe. This has been going on for some time now. They will not believe. And they will not believe, and Jesus sees right through them. He knows their hearts. And now the time has come that they cannot believe. The truth is hidden from them, lest they should see and understand and turn, lest they be healed. You know, God is merciful beyond comprehension. God is good and kind. Full of loving kindness is our God. Do you know Him to be such a master? You know, that unjust steward, he was like, oh, my master's hard. He's cruel. Oh, no, our master. Beyond degree is His goodness, His love, His mercy for us. His patience with us. But I want to tell you something. We dare not presume upon God. We dare not presume upon His mercy, His grace, His kindness. Make no doubt about it. There comes a point in time when you can reject God and reject God and reject God and then reject Him until God rejects you. Proverbs 1 speaks to this. Mark 3, verse 28 through 30 speaks to this. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks to this. Hebrews 10 speaks to this. 2 Thessalonians 2, powerful passage where this world will not have God. They will not have God, speaking of the end times. And because they will not have the love of God through Christ, God sends strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Too late. Because you would not, now you will not. All the way back in Genesis 6, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. So there comes a point in time when God has shown you the truth of Christ again and again and again and again, and because you have refused again and again and again and again, God says, that's it. That's true for an individual. That's true for nations. Their sin reaches up to the heavens of a nation. God pleads with them. They will not. Their sins continue up, and then God says, that's it. And judgment comes. Because you would not, now you cannot. And that is the point to which Israel has come here in Matthew 13. That's what's going on. The use of parables is an act of divine judgment that seeing, they're not going to perceive. It is now concealing the truth from them, and it is too late because they would not turn and believe. Now they will not. Or because they will not, now they cannot. Now, not only is parables an act of divine judgment, we have to see the second reality, and this is the good news, so don't lose me. Not only were they an act of divine judgment, but they are an act of divine blessing. An act of divine blessing. The use of parables to those who are Christ, to those who are the good soil, to those who have repented and believed and turned to Him, the use of parables is an act of divine blessings. This is God's goodness. This is God's favor. This is God's blessing upon those who have come to true saving faith and believed upon Christ. And I want us to see, well, three, maybe four things here as we look at the rest of this passage. Thinking about parables now, an act of divine blessing to those who are His. And first of all, to those who are Christ and have true faith, this is a result of divine privilege. Mark this, divine privilege. Parables, a result of divine privilege. Look at verse 10 and 11. And the disciples came to Him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, mark this, because it has been given to you. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mark that. It has been given to you to know. Don't just brush over that. Don't let that pass you by. If you are one who has come to Christ and the truth of Christ is alive to you, and you read the Word of God and it turns on the light and it breaks you and it changes you and it molds you and it makes you like Christ, understand, it is not because of you. It is nothing that we have attained. It is not because we're wise and we're smart and we've done something that we've come into the knowledge of this. It's nothing we have done, but everything that God has done. God has done this in us. You know, I have lost friends that are heroin addicts. I used to run with them. They're still out in the world. They're all messed up. Why am I here behind a pulpit? Oh, divine privilege. To you it has been given. Do you see that? Oh, the mercy of God upon us. The grace of God upon you and me if we see. This is nothing of us. Fully the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God. I got to collect myself just a minute. Give me a minute, please. If you know Christ truly, and the light has come on in your heart and soul, and Jesus is your Savior, and you love Him, and you want to know more, and you want to follow Him and serve Him, it is all the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God that is lavished upon us, taken hold of us. You see, the truth is, the disciples of Christ at that time, and we ourselves today, if we be in Christ, we do not deserve this. We're just wretched sinners, undone before God, a holy God, out there in our sin and defilement, making a mess of ourselves, and yet God intervenes. All we truly deserve is the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and eternal hell. That is what each of us are worthy of. But God, God intervened in us. God, at some point in your life, if you be in Christ, God reached down to you. He awakened you. He turned on the light. He wrought repentance of sin and faith in Christ and birthed you anew in Him. Amen? Has that got a hold of you? Look what God has done to us. He had mercy on our souls. Divine privilege. We'll move on. Secondly, it's a matter of divine blessing. Verse 12, and these all kind of intertwine and overlap, by the way, but verse 12, it says, For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Whoever has, again, those who have been given true knowledge of Christ, true faith in Christ, God wrought repentance. They've been born anew by God. They're the good soil. They're bearing fruit to Christ. To them, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. And so this is a matter of divine blessing. When you come to repentance and faith in Christ, turning to Him in true faith, born again by His Spirit and His power, you receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. Think about that. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that God has to give is yours in Christ. This is a matter of blessing. In Christ is every blessing that God has to give. Divine blessing. In Him is life. In Him is life everlasting. In Him is an abundance of life. And you know, we're not talking about this heresy that's been floating around for some years and the false teachers of the day that you come to Jesus and all your troubles go away. Come to Jesus and you have, you know, health and wealth and prosperity and oh, look at all these things He's going to do. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. And so we're not talking about a life of peaches and cream and ease and health and wealth and prosperity. No, we're talking about true blessing. What kind of blessing? To know the living God. You see, we say that. We don't comprehend it. I mean, I have the great privilege of bowing down every day and saying, oh God, I need You. And when I call upon Him, the God who holds the world in His hands says, here I am. And even when I messed up, I say, oh God, forgive me, I've sinned. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your cleansing, oh God. And He says, here it is. What kind of blessing? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is our Father. Jesus is our King. He's our Lord, our Savior, the valiant, triumphant warrior who made the way for us, died on the cross for our sins, paid the price in full, lived a righteous life, stared sin and temptation in the face, and it hurled its assaults against Him, and He stood victorious. He made the way for us through the cross in His righteous life, His resurrection from the dead, the blessing of being in Christ, His Holy Spirit in us, divine illumination of the Word as we are talking about this morning, understanding of the truth, to grow in that truth, and not just the knowledge of it, but for it to take root and change us and transform us more and more like Christ, make us more and more useful to Him, a life that's going to count for eternity. I mean, every blessing that there is to give is in Him. in him. Again, back to Matthew 16, 24 through 27, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Christ finds it. Everything that means anything is in Jesus. Divine privilege. And then it's a matter of divine blessing as well. Privilege, blessing, and then it's a matter, thirdly, of divine illumination. Verse 16 and 17. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Our understanding of the parables of Christ, divine truth, divine knowledge, that to sink into our heart, us to understand, us to comprehend and obey and begin to live that is a result of divine illumination. God-given understanding. God turns on the light. You know, when you first come to Christ, you know, before that, you're just in the dark and you don't understand. But the moment you truly repent and put your faith in Jesus, the light comes on. Amen? All of a sudden, the Word of God comes alive and you just start devouring it. But then there's still a lot you don't understand. You know, boy, I don't know what that means, but you just keep reading and searching, and the light just keeps becoming brighter and brighter. And listen, that's a lifelong process. We're all still in that. We never arrive at full understanding. One day we're going to see Him, and then we're going to be made like Him. But until that day, we are in this process of growth in Christ, but the light bulb comes on, amen, divine illumination. And then as you study and you seek Him, and you begin to, by reason of use, obey what God says, that's who the deep meat of the Word of God belongs to, Hebrews 6. Those who by reason of use, they're obeying, they're living, they're applying the Word, have their senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. God says, that's who I give the meat to. They're not just hearers, they're doers, right? They're putting it into practice. And so the light has come on. And here's the thing. As the light comes on, we begin to understand more and more of God's truth, and He just keeps giving us more and more understanding. We learn that, we begin to live that, and God just keeps turning on the light, giving us more and more and more. As I said, it's like standing at the ocean as you come to God and His truth, and you're trying to figure out, how am I going to drink that all in? Just one sip at a time. One sip at a time, and you grow and grow and grow in the knowledge of Him and His will and who He is and our calling. And so the parables, though a mystery to those who are not in Christ, they are light, the light of truth to those who are in Christ. And there's so much that could be said here about divine illumination. Let me just turn you over to one passage, 1 Corinthians 2. We see this very clearly, 1 Corinthians 2. I want to read this down in verse... Well, let's just look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. And it's talking about divine illumination, God turning on the light. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before from the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what we preach. That's what God has brought down to this world, the wisdom of Almighty God, and that's what we proclaim, that's what we preach, that's what we read, that's what we study. That's what God has turned on for us, the wisdom of God Himself, but the world doesn't understand. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now we don't see them fully, but we see them, amen? We see what's coming. We see heaven. We see His glory. God has revealed it to us. Notice this. For the Spirit searches all things. That's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? That's pretty simple. I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking, but your spirit in you does. Even so, God's Spirit knows the things of God. Amen. verse 11, that second half, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has turned the light on. Divine illumination. God doesn't want us in the dark. God doesn't want us to not know or not understand. God says, draw near to me. Call upon me. I will show you great and mighty things that you know nothing of. As we get into the Word of God and we grow together as a church, we come under the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, we begin to grow more and more. We put that into practice in our life. We grow more and more. We draw near to God in our own personal walk in prayer and the Word. We put that into practice. We just grow more and more. God keeps turning on the light, divine illumination. Now, go back to Matthew 13. It goes on there. Much more could be said. Matthew 13, verse 17 goes on to talk about divine privilege again. Just notice this, for he says there in verse 17, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What's that talking about? It's talking about everyone in the Old Testament up to the coming of Christ. I mean, they were prophesying of Jesus. They were prophesying that he would come. Prophesying of his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his sufferings for our sins, his bodily resurrection. Prophesying of it all, but they didn't fully understand. They didn't even know the depths of what they were prophesying, but they were seeing it by faith. Jesus said in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, way back there, was looking to Christ. And he was believing the promise from his lineage, one would come who would bless all the families of the earth. He saw it by faith. And he rejoiced. Over in 1 Peter, I got to read it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what this says. We're going to close. We're going to close in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's down in verse 10. Yeah. 1 Peter 1 verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Do you see that? So there the prophets are. Christ is in them. Christ is prophesying through them. They're writing down all these prophecies and they're going back at their own writings and they're searching and they're praying and they're saying, God, give us understanding and we want to know more. And to them it was revealed, not to you, but in another day, to another people, all these things will be fulfilled. And Christ came. Amen. Think about it. Imagine it. So here Jesus is. Many prophets have desired to see what you see and hear what you hear. I mean, here's Jesus. Everything the prophets wrote about, everything they prophesied, this coming Savior, this coming warrior who would go to the cross and bear our sin and heal our wounds, this coming Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, everything that they were prophesying about, he is standing before their very eyes. He's there proclaiming the truth to them. They're looking, and there he is in their face, Jesus the Christ, the King of glory, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. This is him. Isn't it amazing? You see the privilege of that. Privilege. Divine privilege to us has been given, nothing of ourselves, but given the understanding of Christ. Divine blessing, with that comes every blessing God has to give. And divine illumination, the Holy Spirit just gives us more and more and more understanding as we take heed and obey it with our lives. In a world full of darkness, in a world full of deception, we have the light of Christ. God's own dear children, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Divine privilege, divine blessing, divine illumination. You know what those three things bring? Anybody got an idea? Divine responsibility. Can't leave without touching this. And it's not right here in our passage, but it is in Luke 12:48. And in Luke 12:48, Jesus said this, "To everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Do you realize that we have been given the greatest treasure that there is to give? We'll see that as we go on in the parables. It's like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And for the joy of it, he sells everything he has to buy the field. Why? Because of the treasure. It's worth more than everything else. That's what we've been given in Christ. What are we doing with what Christ has given to us? You know, I was saved when I was 23, 53 now, 30 years. And I'm still just coming to see Him as I ought. I'm still just now coming to see the worthlessness of so much in the world and so much that I gave myself to. You've heard me say this again and again and again, haven't you? Because God has been dealing with me for about 2 or 3 years, humbling me and breaking me and showing me sin in my life and all kinds of things have been going on. But I can tell you humbly right now, I don't want to waste another speck of my life that is not given unto Christ. I don't want to take one step back from where He has me now, only forward, dear Jesus. Do you know why? Because God is showing me more and more of who He is and what He's done and how much He loves me. And in light of that, in light of who my God is, in light of how much He loves me, in light of what He has done for me in Christ, it is burning a fire in me. God, please fill me with Jesus. I want to live for the glory of Your name. I don't want to waste any more time. I used to pray, God, please enable me. Now I just pray, God, please take over me. Just take over me, God. Just take over and do it. You know, we need to cultivate that in our hearts. If we got a glimpse of, and I know we know God on some level, we know His love, we know His salvation, all on some level, listen to me. If we could get a greater vision of our God and who He is and Christ and how much He loves us and what He's done, do you realize it'll burn a fire in you that you cannot contain? You will be bursting forth in praise and proclamation and telling everybody how great your God is and your Savior is. And you know what we need to do? What I'm learning to do is bow there on my knees in prayer and the Word until God has revealed that to me and stay there and tarry there until that's bursting forth in me and I can't contain how great my God is and what He's done for me, and then I'm fit to go live. Then I'm fit to go live. I'm just telling you the truth. The parables and the purpose of these parables. All people, listen to me, each and every person is either in the light or in the dark. You've heard this message today and it's concealed from your eyes or it's been revealed. Where are you? Are you in the light or are you in the darkness? Has God been revealing these things to you? Is He everything to you? Have you come to that place of repentance and faith and the knowledge of Christ and turned to Him and put your faith in Him, called upon Him, made new, born again of His power? You're not who you used to be. He saved you. Is that true of you? If not, that's what God is after in you. He loves you. He wants to save you. And listen, the light of His truth is shining into your heart because God wants to bring you to Christ. And so if you need to be saved, then come to Him today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Come to Him while He's calling. And if you are saved, what are you doing with what Christ has blessed you with? The problem with this world is that it is bound in sin and darkness. It doesn't surprise me what goes on in the world, what goes on in our nation. Nothing. When somebody comes to me, and sometimes, you know, they're around a preacher, they think, oh, they need to back off because I'm just a wretched sinner saved by grace. And I know where I was, and no matter how deeply someone is in sin and debauchery and wickedness, it doesn't surprise me because that's what sin does. That's what darkness does. I don't expect anything else from someone who's lost. But once we come to the knowledge of truth, we have been given great privilege, blessing, divine illumination, responsibility. It is the greatest responsibility. It's the greatest treasure on the face of the earth. I want to be faithful. How about you? I want to blaze my own life, and I want this church blazing together for this great Jesus, for this great God. I want us going to the ends of the earth. I want to see more missionaries and pastors and preachers. I want to see God root sin out of us and the world out of us and root godliness and holiness. God stirring a work in us, church. Oh, that it might blaze all the more. Oh, may it be for the glory of His name. For the glory of His name. Let's stand this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to help us as we respond. It's not over. This is where the rubber meets the road. What are we going to do with what God just said? Is this going to bounce off, not phase us as we go out the door here in a few hours? Or is this going to sink in deep and transform the way we live our lives? Is this going to sink in deep and bring us to saving faith in Christ? Let God have His will and way in you. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word and its truth and its power and its life. And God, I thank You for this people here today. And we need You even in this time, Lord. What can we do without You? And I pray Your Spirit would grab hold of hearts and move us as we sing and help us to respond in faith and obedience to You. Nothing's hidden from Your sight, God. Move our hearts where You want us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.